Please find a spot to sit, and we're going to get started with the message. If you're here as a guest, if this is your first time here, thanks for joining us today. My name is Mark Mullery. I serve on the pastoral team here, and I'm bringing a message from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As Kenneth mentioned a few minutes ago, we have one more message after today in the Ephesians series, and then two Sundays from today, we get to hear from Seda Sakaguchi, a member of our church who, with his wife Emma, have been involved in church planting in Tokyo for the past 3 years and are getting ready to start a new church plant there. And so we're excited to have them with us in 2 weeks and then a series in the Psalms after that. This morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. But before I start there, I want to just reach back because this passage connects backwards to two different verses that we need to have in mind as we come to this short passage. The first thing we need to reach back to is chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul writes to this church and he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Be filled. He's speaking to the whole congregation and actually probably a group of churches in the Ephesus, in the area of the city of Ephesus. And he's saying, "Be filled with the Spirit." And then he's describing some of the things that come about when they are filled with the Spirit. They're going to sing and make music, and they're going to worship the Lord. They're going to be giving thanks to God in the name of Christ, and they're going to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does that mean, submitting to one another? Because that's then sort of like a waterfall that cascades into the passage that we're in today and the passage that we were in last week. Submitting to one another probably operates at two levels. One is it's just this love, respect, and deference that Christians have one for another. But the other then is that there are these ordered relationships that come about in households. And so as he says submit to one another, he then begins to speak to wives and husbands and children and parents. And then the passage we come to this morning, slaves and masters. And so there is this ordering of relationship that he's addressing in these things. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, I want to start, before we read the text, with a science experiment. I have a bowl here, right? I feel like a magician, right? So there's really nothing in the bowl except for air, right? There's nothing in there. It looks pretty empty, doesn't it? And it is empty, except for air, except it's not really empty, because if I take my cell phone and put it in there, okay, then there's something in there. The cell phone's in there. But there's actually more in there, isn't there? If my cell phone's in there, guess what can happen? It can get text messages, right? Or phone calls. Why is that? Why is that? Well, because there's something else in there that you can't see. Oh. Thanks, honey. All right. What just happened? Text message waves got to my phone. That's a technical term, text message waves. They were in here, but you couldn't see them. These invisible cell call waves and radio waves and text message waves, they're in this bowl. They're all around us, aren't they? And they're there, but you can't see them. That doesn't mean they're not there, though. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not present. And what I want to say this morning is that work is kind of like this bowl. There are things going on that you can't see, but you need to know about. And if you know about them, it can be super encouraging. There's something present in the bowl that you can't see, and there's something present in work that you can't see. Actually, there's someone present in the work, and that someone is God. God is present at work. Can't see him, but by faith, you can send and receive messages and experience his presence because he is there at work. And so now I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to read from a different translation. Typically, we preach from the ESV, the English Standard version. This morning I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I preferred it for this particular passage, and so it's going to be on the screen in a moment. But as I read it, I want you to be thinking, asking this question: where is God in this work environment that's being described with these slaves and masters? Where is God on the scene here? So here's the passage. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Let's pray. Oh God, as we have just seen the call to a church to be filled with the Spirit, we ask, God, that you would send your Spirit now. We pray that you would fill us. We pray that you would fill us with all the fullness of God. We pray that you would enable us to grasp your presence here and your presence at work. We pray, I ask for an envisioning and a work in the heart this morning through your word and my efforts to explain your word. I pray that you would envision us and give us joy and enthusiasm in the work that we do because we're working for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be talking about work this morning. I'll explain in a moment why we can make that application here, but I just first want to ask you how you feel about work. Work can be different things. Work might be school, might be home-based, you might be out in the marketplace, you might be in the military, but wherever you're doing your work, spending those workday hours and involved in some kind of a vocation, how do you find it? Is it exciting? Tedious? Are you enthusiastic? Trudging? If the people that you work with, people that are around you in those hours, describe you, what kinds of words would they use? Today, I believe God wants to give us a vision for his presence at work. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said that work is like a mask for God. He said, quote, God uses our labor as a sort of mask, under the cover of which he blesses us and grants us what is his. God uses our labor as a sort of mask, under the cover of which he's right there present. You can't see him. It's like those waves getting to the phone. You can't see him, but he's there and doing things. He's blessing us and granting what is his. He's doing something through his presence at work. So work is, in a sense, God's hiding place. He's there, but you can't see him. He's present in an unseen way. Now, think about that for just a second. What if you knew that God was waiting for you on your commute or when that proposal is due, that God was actually there with you during that exchange with an angry customer or while you're struggling through that homework or changing yet another diaper? Wouldn't it be encouraging and motivating and clarifying if you knew in that moment, you really knew in your heart that God himself was present on the scene, present to do his work through you, present to bless? I believe God wants us to walk into our work week with that confidence. Work is a hiding place for God. God is present at work. I want to give you three statements this morning that will help us get a hold of how God is present and working at work. So, three things I'm going to say this morning, very simple. God is working through you, you are working for him, and you are working like him. God is working through you. While you work, he's working. You're working for him, and you're working like him. Now, before I jump into these things, I need to address the context here because it's a little strange. It's addressed to slaves, or the ESV translates bond servants, doulos, this Greek word that can be translated slave or servant. Is this an endorsement of slavery? It's an important question we need to address before we break this open. And the short answer is no, this is not an endorsement of slavery. Paul is regulating the practice of slavery. He's not endorsing the institution of slavery. When he speaks about marriage and parenting, he's endorsing those institutions. He's anchoring those things in God's intention and intentional design for humanity. He says that marriage is an explanation, a display of God's covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church. He makes no such connections with human slavery here or elsewhere. We should also note, as we read about slavery here, that slavery is practiced in the Roman Empire. Well, a couple things. It was vast. It was widespread. There were millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. But slavery as practiced there was very different from the slavery that was practiced in this country. So if you project from the enslavement of African Americans in this country to what was experienced in Rome, you won't get the right picture. In Rome, slavery was not racially based. Slaves could sometimes be well-educated and sometimes be freed. It was still, let's be clear, it was coercive ownership of other human beings. It was an evil. But the slavery in Rome was a lesser kind of evil than the slavery that was here. So we just need to have those distinctions in mind. Slavery continues to be worldwide and widespread, and tragically so. And so we should be grateful that we live in a time and a place when there's been a growing effort to publicize the presence of slavery, whether it's bonded workers, sex trafficked children, adults, or people in other situations. And wherever possible, we applaud and encourage the undoing of slavery and the opposition of slavery, and we want to encourage the deconstructing of and eliminating of slavery wherever possible. Now, with that as an aside to the setting, I'm going to apply this passage to work, and I'm not alone in doing this. This has been a traditional way that commentators have understood this passage and preachers have preached it. Why can I do that? Well, there is a connection point. We have no masters or slaves sitting here this morning in our auditorium, but we do have authority structures, don't we? We all function in a variety of authority structures, whether it's school or team, the military, work, job, home. We have all kinds of different authority structures, and we all have God-given roles to play wherever God has placed us and wherever He has called us in those authority structures. We have various places where we're probably in authority, and we probably have different places where we might be in authority, so under authority and in authority for most of us. So these are the places of our work. How is God present at work? Well, first, let me say this then. God is working through you. God is working through you. When we think about work, we tend to start with I do this, I do that. But the first thing we want to have in mind is God. God is working through you. I want to go back to this wonderful phrase from verse 6. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. I want to focus on this idea of doing the will of God. Think about this. When we think about the will of God, again, we can quickly go to I. What are the things I'm supposed to do? But let's back up from there and start with God. How? Think about this. How does God get His will done or get His work done in the world? How does He do that? How does God work in the world? Well, some things He does directly, right? Weather. That's in His hands. He does that. Sunrise, sunset, changing of the seasons. Those are things. God's doing those things, but He's doing them directly. Many other things, though, He does by means. He accomplishes and carries out His plans and His purposes through human beings. This is really important to get. It doesn't come intuitively to us. In fact, lots of people think of the world as pretty much kind of running on its own, and God may be out there somewhere, or God might get involved maybe in a religious corner of life, like on a Sunday morning for an hour or two, but for the most part, we're on our own. That's not the biblical picture, though, of God's involvement in the world. The Bible teaches that all of life is God's. God rules over all. He's transcendent. But God is also present in all. He's immanent. It's great that God can be in two places at one time. He can do something that we can't in that way, right? And so God is working through people. And God's common grace means that God is working through people even if they don't know it or believe it. Now, for centuries, it was taught that there was a distinction between secular work on the one hand and sacred work on the other. The sacred work was the work the religious workers did, and that was the most valuable and holy work. So that was kind of elevated up here. And the second class work was the work that everybody else spent most of their lives doing. When we look at this passage, though, we don't see any distinction like that. Think about what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is inspiring the Apostle Paul to speak to this church, and in this church are the lowest rung of society, the slaves. And he says, slaves, do the will of God with all your heart. In other words, slaves are involved in doing the will of God. And if slaves can be engaged in doing God's will, everybody can be engaged in doing God's will. There's no such thing as secular work. It doesn't exist. God is bringing his blessing into the world, and he brings his blessing into the world through regular old people like us, and he especially brings his blessing into the world through people's work. A lot of you had a cup of coffee this morning, right? Enjoyed a cup of coffee. Let's think about the travels that a coffee bean might have taken to get to your coffee cup this morning. Think about a coffee bean growing on a coffee plant in Ethiopia. Someone's got to own that land and cultivate those plants. And then someone's going to come along and pick those coffee beans. And then they're going to get taken to a market where they're going to get packaged up and sold to a wholesaler. And somebody's going to drive a truck. And somebody's going to operate a ship or an airplane to get those beans over to this side of the world. And then somebody's going to roast those beans. And then somebody's going to package those beans up. And then somebody's going to drive those beans to a store. And somebody's going to put those beans on a shelf. And somebody's going to take those beans and run them through the cash register and take your payment for you. And then the beans are finally going to get brewed. And all those people are involved in bringing you that cup of coffee. And you're nodding your head and saying, praise God for that cup of coffee. That's the blessing of God. But it's coming through people, through human beings. We work because God works. God is the first worker. God created the heavens and the earth. And work is good because God is a worker, and work is good because God ordained human beings to work. He puts Adam in the garden and he says, take this garden, work it and keep it. He says to mankind, go into the world. Take dominion over the earth. Work this and keep it. Turn the jungle into a garden paradise. And while you're at it, grow some coffee beans. Right? Work is good because God works. And when we work, he works through us to bring his will to bear in the world. Now, that doesn't mean work is easy, right? You know that. We live in a fallen world. This side of the fall in paradise and Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, we're in a world of thorns and thistles, and things don't work right, and work isn't easy. Interacting with a number of you, even over the past week, one of the things that I hear from so many of you is work is so difficult because of time challenges. Jobs that demand 50, 60 or more hours of work a week. Jobs that want to keep you connected 24/7. You can never get disconnected, even when you're on vacation. Jobs where complaining is just the culture and you're surrounded by it all the time. Or jobs where talking about God is not acceptable to do, frowned upon. Where jobs where conflicts are common and you can just dread coming into this unhealthy relational community at work. Jobs where your job is a student and you've got a poor teacher and it's just so difficult to figure out what this teacher's asking or trying to teach. These things are all part of our work experience, but God wants to give us a vision that even in the midst of those things, He is present and He's working. Can you see Him in the midst of those things? As slaves of Christ, wow. God wants to give slaves in the first century in the city of Ephesus a vision that He is working in them and through them, even in that most difficult of work environments. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart because God is working through you. So these slaves were to obey their earthly masters, yes, but they were to do that because they're slaves of Christ. And so we have a new identity. We've become slaves of Christ. And so wherever we go in our work and vocational life, we can know that God is working through us. Second, God is working through you. Second, you are working for Him, right? We just saw that a second ago. As slaves of Christ, there's an identity statement. Who are you? Who am I? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Slave of Christ. Who am I working for? I'm working, verse 7, for the Lord. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord. Can't see Him, but He's there. You're reporting to Him. Verse 9, remember, now He's speaking to the masters. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and He has no favorites. Oh, isn't it amazing and wonderful how God's kingdom just transforms everything? This kingdom that we heard about from Isaiah 9 during the singing time this morning, this kingdom with Jesus on the throne, this kingdom with Jesus in charge, this kingdom that's ever spreading and always increasing. When we come into this kingdom, it transforms everything. And especially it transforms how we think about work. Again, this letter is being written to a church. Think about this. The assumption here is that in some kind of a meeting like this, a Lord's Day gathering, this letter is probably going to be read to a church. And you know who's going to be there? Slaves and masters. There isn't a church for the slaves over here and a church for the masters over there. They're together. Why? Because the power of the gospel is so profound and awesome. It can bring together even slaves and masters. It can bring together even Jew and Gentile. It can bring together people who otherwise would have nothing to do with one another. And now, slaves and masters in the same group are both on a level playing field. They might spend all week in this hierarchical relationship, but before the master, capital M, there's this leveled playing field. Here is Jesus Christ staking His claim over everything. He's Lord of masters, and He's Lord of slaves. He's Lord of generals, and He's Lord of privates. He's Lord of welders, and He's Lord of restaurant servers. He's Lord of you and Lord of me. And He is present and ruling, and nothing is happening except by Him and by His will. And this changes how we think about our work. Work becomes, instead of a place to gratify myself and get what I want, work becomes a calling. Work becomes something I'm doing for someone else. This whole section of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, is part two. Part one is all that God has done to rescue and save people in Christ. Part two is what difference does it make as you live your life out in the world? And the very first thing that's said in chapter 4, verse 1 is, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We are living our lives out as Christians, called by God into the various places that we find ourselves. And so our work becomes a calling. Our work isn't primarily a means for self-fulfillment. Our work is primarily a means for worship and doing the will of our master. And so your calling, when you think about your calling includes your work. This is why the Reformers and the Puritans made such a big deal out of what they called vocation. Vocation is just the Latin word for calling. And so you are in an environment, you are in a setting, the place that you find yourself, your starting point can be, I'm here because I'm called into it. I'm not my own anymore. I'm a slave of Christ. And so I'm serving him. And so we work because the master calls us into work. Now, how you say, well, how do I know what I'm called to do? How do I know what my calling is? It can sound kind of mystical and elusive. Well, one way to know what you're called to is ask God to show you. That's a good starting point. But other questions you can ask. What has he made you to be like? What do you do well? Where do you experience success, grace, blessing in the things that you do? Where do you find joy in things that you do? What opportunities has he given to you? What people has he called you to love through writing that code or processing that invoice or passing that exam? Have you got people in mind? Because he's called us not into work to gratify ourselves, but to glorify God and to love and serve our neighbor in these things. This gets to the very essence of what this series is about and what our lives are about. The series is entitled, Why Are We Here? Why are we here? What's your purpose in life? This is really important, especially in a city like Washington, D.C. If you don't know what your purpose is, your job is standing ready to fill that role. You can invest your hopes, your significance, your dreams in your work. But work, vocation, it isn't intended to carry that freight. It doesn't have the structure to hold up that weight. It will collapse if you try to derive your meaning and your purpose from the things you do and the vocation that you find yourself in. What you need is you need an identity that's placed outside your work. And we have it here. As slaves of Christ. See, the gospel is the good news that God is calling us to himself through Jesus Christ. And so our identity is slave of Christ, not CFO or intern or mother or father or PhD or GS10. And this frees us. This is so liberating to be able to live this way. We can find joy in our work. And I was so encouraged interacting with a number of you this week, the joy that people are finding in work. People said things like, I find joy creating work environments of collaboration and trust, bringing the will of God in that way, bringing a good product to market, helping an organization get organized, freeing a gifted person to make the most of her strengths and gifts, delivering babies, teaching children to read, rescuing houses from precariously leaning trees. Praise God for the will of God being done and the joy that can be given when we work not to please ourselves, not to find our identity and significance in our work, but we work as slaves of Christ. We work because we belong to another. There is great joy in knowing that your work is being done for him. He works through us. We work for him. One more. You're working not only for him, you're working like him. You're working like him. Verse 8, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do. Now think about that statement for a moment. God is a worker. Right? And he's our chief mentor and example as we work. He's watching what his workers are doing, and he's rewarding those who do well. In other words, he's paying attention. He's present. He's on the scene. He knows what's happening. And we work because God works. That's part of being made in God's image. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, part of that image of God is in our ability to work, to create, to evaluate, to plan, to labor. And we've already seen in this letter a theme about God being a worker. Back in chapter 2, it says, this is a familiar verse to many, we are his workmanship. What does that mean? That means he's a worker. And he's making something. He's making people, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. He makes people, and then he makes people to work. So we're working like him because he's a worker. Chapter 5, verse 1 began with this simple phrase, therefore, be imitators of God. Well, how do you imitate God? Well, we can't imitate God in creating weather or causing the sunrise and sunset, but we can imitate God in work. We can work because God works. God is a faithful worker. Isn't it great that gravity is reliable? Can you imagine trying to drive home if gravity just kind of went off and on? You think the commute's bad now. But God is faithful. He's so faithful, many say there's no God at all. These are just natural laws. Well, that's how faithful he is, that he's utterly and completely dependable. But he's the one who's making those things happen. And so to work like God means that we're faithful and dependable. Obviously, there's a degree to which he'll be faithful beyond anything we ever can be, but we lean in that direction and we move in that way. We work like God when we are morally good and upright. God is holy, as we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. And so we seek to work in a way that is good and right and true. How else does God work? Think about this. God is at work in a missional way. God is at work. He has a great commission. God has a plan to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God has a plan to unite all things in Christ. God has a plan for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and be gathered together for final praise on the last day. God's involved in that work, and then he invites people like us to join him in that work. So when we work, we're working like God. We have an example. We have a mentor. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and so we're going to work as Christ worked. Think about some of the great workers in the Bible. The Bible's got some great workers in it. Read through your Bible and just take note of some of the great work that gets done for God by people who are in tough spots. Think about Joseph. Sold into slavery, ends up unjustly tried and in prison, and there he works as faithfully in prison as he does in the palace when he becomes prime minister. What about Daniel, this Jewish boy who is a displaced person, ends up in Babylon, and through his gifted, faithful work becomes a counselor to the king? How about Esther, this beautiful orphan girl who becomes queen and saves her people? All these people, they became ambassadors for God. And think about, you think your work environment's tough? Check out Babylon. Holy mackerel. I mean, that's a tough work environment. But these people were able to glorify God and be ambassadors for God in the midst of the most difficult, ungodly cultures and work environments that we can imagine. Because God teaches his people and empowers his people to work like he works. And God has a missional goal, has a missional plan, a missional work that he's doing. He wants his glory to radiate and be on display through human beings into every corner of every society on earth, coming with the good news that Jesus Christ has come to redeem and to save. This is helpful to remember because, again, it can be hard to be a Christian at work. It is not an easy thing in most work environments to be a Christian. People telling dirty jokes, people bragging about their sexual exploits. What do you do when that comes up in conversation? Ambitious people pushing others out of the way of their own advancement. What do you do when that happens? Investors, shareholders, managers, different people in power demanding impossible results from you. What do you do? Situations where you're expected to do something unethical. These are hard places to be. But the good news here this morning is you're not alone. God is present with you. You're not the first one to be in those kinds of situations. And God is so interested in being on the scene and involved that he took on a human body and came and lived amongst us. Jesus was a worker too. He was a carpenter. He knows what it's like to go through the everyday work rhythms and difficulties and challenges of life on earth as a worker. God is using people like you. God is using you to represent him. You are working like him. And as you do that, you bring the image of Jesus Christ into the workplace with you. I have a story I want to tell from a brother in the church here. He gave me permission to tell this. This is a brother who reports to senior leaders in the military. Now, this is a military example, but this kind of thing goes on in every industry. So here's the story. He was recently asked to pass along some budget information to a Senate committee that wanted the information. But the budget wasn't ready to be passed along yet because it hadn't yet been approved by the administration. So when he was asked to do this by some very powerful people, he deemed this request to be both unethical and unwise, and he respectfully declined to do it. His bosses were not pleased, but understood his stance, and then found another back-channel way to get the information to the committee. Okay, so fast forward about a month or two later, a similar situation arose. Same discussion is going on. Committee wants the information. Budget hasn't been approved. Group of people, how can we get them the information? And they began to ask our friend again to do this, and then they remembered, oh yeah, he's the guy that won't do that. And so they retracted and didn't ask him to do that. And in that moment, he did a second courageous thing. He said, you know, I really think we would be more respected if we would hold firm to the guidelines that we've been given by the administration. And after that, well, he's going to be out with resumes after the meeting because he got fired. No, just kidding. After that, you know what happened? They said, you know, you're right. And so not only did they not ask him to be the back channel to take the information somewhere else, they shut off the back channel and kept the information until it had been approved and could be passed along in the right way. Those are tough moments, aren't they, in a workplace? Those are Daniel, Esther, Joseph moments. Those are empowered by the Holy Spirit in the image of Christ moments. That takes courage. That takes conviction, and it takes a vision in that moment that God is working through you and that you're working through God and that you must work like God as well. So I commend our brother for that stand, and so many of you in so many small ways that maybe nobody else will ever know about, for the small ways, but the powerful ways, you're ambassadors for Jesus Christ by the way you live and work and represent him. Work is a hiding place for God. God is present at work. God works through us. We work for him. We work like him. I want to encourage you to meditate on these things, to take this passage of Scripture this week and chew on it, think about it. In fact, you know, I was just thinking, you could have a daily meditation and just take one little piece of this over the next 4 days and start your day, if you can, just meditating and thinking about different pieces of this and what it might look like to run into your day with these truths functioning. What if Monday you started with this phrase, I'm a slave of Christ. That's my identity. So no matter what's being said to me, no matter what title I have, no matter what people are calling me, my primary identity is slave of Christ. How might that influence and transform your Monday? How about on Tuesday, whatever environment you're coming into on Tuesday, how about this phrase, do the will of God. There's a mission statement. There's a personal mission statement you could take up for your workplace environment. I'm doing the will of God from the heart. Wednesday, take this phrase, work with enthusiasm. Work with enthusiasm. I was thinking, I wonder the people I work with, if they were asked to describe how I work and what I'm like to work with, I wonder how many would say enthusiasm. I haven't taken a poll. I'm not sure I want to. But I want to grow in this. God says work with enthusiasm. Why? Just to be a happy person, don't worry, be happy. No, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. What if that was our Wednesday meditation? What's my attitude? So I've got an identity, I've got a mission, I've got an attitude, good attitude, working with enthusiasm. Thursday, remember the Lord will reward each one of us. There's an outcome. No matter how much you get paid, no matter whether you might be overlooked, someone else gets credit for what you did, your idea doesn't fly. Remember, the Lord will reward each one of us. What if we just took phrases from this passage and just began to work them into our lives? Maybe this is something to think about on your commute, or something during a break or a lunch hour, or something to talk about with somebody over a cup of coffee or at dinner, whatever it might be. Let's bring these truths. God is a worker. He's present at the workplace. He's working through us. We're working for him. We're working like him. These things can be transformational for us because we have the Spirit of God. We sang earlier today that God, there's no one higher than him. He's in heaven, right? That's what the passage ends with this morning. You have the same master in heaven. It's so good to know God can be in two places at once, though. He's not just in heaven. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Spirit of the living God is in you. And we have power. Wherever we need help to grow and change, wherever we need help to be his ambassadors, we have that power. So may he fill us with that power. And may the word take root and work in our hearts and lives this week. So I'd like to ask the band if they would come back up. And thank you to the Women's Retreat Worship Band for leading us this morning, and a few extra guys as well. I'll let you figure out who is on the Women's Retreat Band and who are the extras joining them so as not to create any embarrassment. But we're going to sing this song, No One Higher. In fact, would you stand with me, please? And as we sing this song, I want to let's be intentional. As we sing this song, we're singing, our Father, Creator, you hold our hearts together. There's no one higher than you. Redeemer, Defender, our great and mighty Savior, there's no one higher than you. Okay, so we're singing to God and we're singing about God. And keep this in mind then. This is the God who's going with you to work tomorrow. This is the God who's going to be in that classroom with you. This is the God who's going to be in the kitchen with you. This is the God who's going to be on the commute with you. This is the God who's not only higher than us, but always with us. That's the God we're singing to and talking about, and the God who's waiting for us on Monday. So let's sing to this great God.